Evening. It's good to see everyone here, and I know this is one of the last Wednesday nights that we're going to have, and I know the pressure is on. Dave did say that, you know, this is the last one of the last ones, so it better be good. So I can't make any promises. I can only share what the Lord put on my heart, and I was planning on doing one of the creation DVDs, but I really just tried to share some of the thoughts, what has the Lord been teaching me this year, and I think that's what I'll be sharing. I'm going to open it up for some comments. I'm just going to share some thoughts. And then the topic will be the will of God. I think it's a question that what is the will of God is a question that I think everyone asks at some point in time. I think we all ask the question, what is the will of God? And it's not a very easy answer at times in our lives. Having said that, Alice was lost in Wonderland. She was traveling around, wandering around. She was in an unfamiliar area, and she finds herself at a fork in the road. And she sees the fork, and she lifts her eyes. If you recall, I go by the movie. I don't read a lot of books, but she looks up and up to heaven, and she doesn't find God per se or an answer from the Lord on which way to go. She sees a Cheshire cat. And the cat says to her, well, she actually blurts out. She says, where do I go? And the cat says, well, it depends. She says, on what? And the cat says, what your destination is. Well, she says, I don't know what my destination is. And so the cat replies, well, if you don't know what your destination is, then it doesn't matter which way you go. And I think that's true for the world around us. If you don't know the destination, just do what feels good or do what you think is right. There's a way that seems right to a man. Its end is destruction. But that's the opposite for the believer. Because even if we don't know where to go, the destination is very important. The Christian finds the destination to be imperative. Very important. If you can imagine, right now, we're not citizens here. Some literally, but figuratively, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Peter says that our citizenship is in heaven. So we're like pilgrims right now, traveling and wandering the land right now, looking for a better country, looking for an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. And so if you know the Lord Jesus, and I think Ephesians 1:13 is one of my favorite passages, it says, in him you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the believer knows it is trusting in the Lord Jesus on the cross and is a pilgrim now, being into the family of God, and knows that the final destination, the eternal destination, is secure. A time is coming where we will realize that destination. A time is coming. But for now, the question is not necessarily about that heavenly inheritance, that time where we'll meet our destination in heaven. But the question sometimes we ask in regard to the will of God is, what about tomorrow? And I think just the world around us, we all want to know about tomorrow. If you think of the oldest professions, I was just looking up the oldest, but one of the oldest professions is fortune telling. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, do you guys remember a commercial that used to come on TV about Cleo? And she'd say, call me now. And I bet those phones were ringing off the hook because people want to know about tomorrow. They want to know, if you can give me a glimpse about tomorrow, I want to find that out. I remember when I was younger, I used to think in my head, I'm like, I wonder what in the future, 30 years from now, I never said like, you know, the Lord be not come, and you know, if I live that long. But if 30 years from now, I wonder what my wife looks like. We should just get a glimpse real quick. I wonder what my wife, now I don't wonder that anymore. I wake up every morning, I see my beautiful wife. But I used to wonder, you know, we all wonder what the future may hold. And the future can hold a lot of things. Some fear and anxiety, some excitement, and some just curiosity. You know, there was a time when I went to the fire academy, I lived in Camp Horizon, and I didn't have a dollar. My Bank of America account was in negative, and it hit me with like 15 fees. And I remember I didn't know how I was going to get gas, but the Lord provided us some tremendous stories there. But I could think about families whose savings accounts are just going to zero, and they're wondering, man, when they think about the future, and they're wondering, how am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to pay the next bill? I think that it could bring anxiety. It could bring some fear. I think a lot of people think of tomorrow and they get fearful. Or they get excited if you're going on vacation or you're going camping, like Nathan's probably going on a boat or Conrad. Or you get excited about the future sometimes. But I think in general, I think the whole world has a curiosity. I think everybody's curious about the future. And if you ever want to know, there's actually truth about time travel, forward time travel. You can ask me about that afterwards, a whole physics thing. But people are curious about the future. They want to know what is to come. As a paramedic, people ask me all the time. Sometimes they say, am I going to make it? I don't know. I don't know the future holds. I'm not sure. You never know. Sometimes they say, this one woman will ask me, is the bone broken? I'm like, ma'am, I don't have x-ray eyes. There's things that we don't know, and tomorrow is one of them. As a believer, though, we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians. And we have, as Habakkuk would say, the just shall live by faith. And when a believer looks to the future, it has a little more substance. It's not just curiosity that we want to know the future. There's a little substance there. We want to know the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? It's not just about, you know, what car will I drive 30 years from now, but what truly is I'm here for a reason. What is God's will for me? What is that will? That's the question that we ask. So I think the first thing we're going to look at a little bit is about what we see. If we want to know the will of God, we have to look to the Word of God. We're going to look a little bit in regards to, these are some of the thoughts I have in regards to the subject. And then, and I had this really practical thing that, it's a good thing Dave's here. It's not controversial, but it's different from what I, most of the time I thought. And so we can kind of discuss it maybe. I don't know. I'd love to learn something from you guys. But first, the Word of God. And I thought, you know, there's four different things that came to mind when I consider the Word of God in the Scripture. One of which is sometimes the will of God is a response to man's will. You see that in Adam, in the garden. Adam, he through one man sin into the world and death thereby. Death was the result of sin. Sin was the result of the will of man. By result, God's will, and God decreed, well, man shall till the ground, and it will not bear forth fruit the way that it once did. And the woman in regards to childbirth and the serpent. And you see, it was a response. It wasn't a both and. It was kind of an if-then. We also see, not just sometimes when it's based on man, but when it's not based on man. In other words, God is sovereign. His will is sovereign. And that's not my emphasis tonight. It's not the sovereignty of God. But God is sovereign. You see that in the life of Abraham. Abraham, though he was a man of faith, by faith Abraham believed and it was accounted to him righteousness. But when God makes a covenant, back in the Old Testament, you have a few examples of this. They would make a covenant, and two people would make an oath to each other, cut an animal, cut it in half, and walk through the pieces. That's how they secured their oath. Well, God would make a covenant with Abraham, not because of what Abraham did. It was outside of what Abraham did. He would cut the animals in half. Abraham would fall into a deep sleep. God, through the burning furnace, walked through the pieces, telling him that it's not contingent upon Abraham's performance. It's just because of who God is. Not based on man. It was just God's will. This is what God so chose to do. And often, other times, you see in Scripture, you don't see necessarily a very clear answer. Sometimes it's not so loud and boisterous that what the answer is going to be. Sometimes you see a little bit of silence, and a man once said, when God chooses to close his holy mouth, we should desist from inquiry. Sometimes we may not fully know the answer. We may not fully grasp. And I think there's something in the Scripture in regards to the hidden will of God and the revealed will of God. I think there's something there. I don't think I could fully know everything. We see through a mirror dimly. But then we'll see him face to face. Then we'll really understand when we reach that eternal destination. But right now, the most important thing I think there is to know about the will of God is, number one, that it is good. It is good. If you could turn with me into Romans chapter 12. God's will, when I want to know the will of God, the first thing to know is that his will is good, and it is for my good. His will is good. It says, in verses 1 and 2, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service or spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I love that description. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will is good. I thank God that we trust and we believe in a God whose will for us is good. Can you imagine some of the other gods, little g, that people believe in the world today, who requires them to be some terrorist act? It's so sad that that would be, but my God, his will for me is good. His will for me is good. You think of Isaiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, plans to give you a hope and a future. And a future. That is the God that we have. What a tremendous truth that is, to know that his will for us is good, and his will is for our good. Now, his will is also perfect. It's not part, it's not imperfect, it is, he has a perfect will. Now, there's a couple thoughts I have in regards to some things that I, at some point, some, you know, categorizations that people have, that they make these titles to really help understand the whole counsel of God's word. There's so many different parts of his will. Some people talk about the perfect will of God versus the permissive will of God. His will is perfect, but he still allows us to do something that may not be his will. It's hard to know exactly what that is at all times. We're going to talk about that at the end. But sometimes it may not be his will to be unequally yoked. It is not his will to be unequally yoked. And there's so many different passages of scripture that we can talk about that. We know that it's not his will that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. There's another one that I've heard before. It's interesting. It's the decretive will, the preceptive will, and the dispositional. I mean, huge words. I mean, huge. But it's interesting. The decretive will is when God decrees something. It would be his will when he decrees it. For example, when God said, let there be light, he made a decree. It is his will for light to be shown through the darkness. Had no choice. Darkness had to make room. I'm just kind of playing with the word here, but darkness had to make room for light. God made a decree, it will happen. It is his decretive will. There's also his preceptive will. Precepts, his law, his commandments. It is not, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. It is not God's will for you to steal. It's very, very clear. It's not his will to commit adultery. It is not his will to commit sin. It's against his word. It's against his character. It violates very himself. It's not his will. His preceptive will. The last one is his dispositional will. And what changes his disposition is that which pleases him. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It is his will for us to have faith. I think there's a verse in regards to, let's see, what was that? It is his will, the just, I forgot the verse. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to say that particular thought. He just took it out of my mind. But it is a dispositional will. It's what pleases him. It's not always his will. It's not always for example, the verse that says, I'm totally messing this up. Stay with me. I'm going to get it. It's not his will that none should perish. It is his will that none should perish and that all would come to repentance, right? That's his will, that none should perish. But it's not necessarily a precept. You don't find that as the Ten Commandments. And it's not necessarily a decree, because if it were to decree, that would mean that none could perish. That is his decree. It's not a decretive will. It is a dispositional will. It is something that pleases him that none should perish. And we know that those do perish. The Corinthians talks about the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so we have these kind of categorizations. I think it's helpful to me as I read some of this. I don't know if it would be helpful to you. But in a very practical sense, The question is, as we look a little bit in the scripture, we want to know the will of God. We look at the word of God. And then it kind of leaves you to the question, well, how do I know what is the will of God? And I remember years ago, we went on a trip, seven of us, me and my sisters, a few other people, were going to Texas for this retreat. And we woke up really early in the morning, like 4:30 or something. We're supposed to go to Fort Lauderdale Airport. And actually, what happened is that we're supposed to go to Fort Lauderdale, but it was Miami. We go to Fort Lauderdale, and they're like, we don't have you here. I'm like, oh, my God. We all missed our flights. All the flights are booked. There's not even a single. They said, you have to wait. You'll have to wait to see if someone doesn't show up, and we'll piecemeal all of you guys to eventually get to Texas. And I'm like, oh, my, and it was my fault. I looked at my email. I'm like, it's not Miami. Oh, it is Miami. So, well, when we get there, the next flight, next available flight came in, and lo and behold, seven spots were available for all seven of us to stay together and go to the Texas retreat. You can't help but be present there and know clearly that was God's will for us to go on this retreat. But when we went there, I remember there was someone who asked me, it was like, we're all talking, it's like really late at night, that's when you get the real conversations come out, sometimes. And someone asked, well, how do you know the will of God? And this was my answer. I don't know if someone told me this answer. I don't know if maybe there's some truth. I think there is some truth to this answer. But the answer I would give is, well, you kind of look for the Lord to open the door. The door opens, you're kind of praying for something, and an opportunity presents itself, you should walk through it. And the second part of my answer that I would give, and I think there is some truth to it, is you have a peace. You feel at peace. I think there's some truth to this, but you feel a peace in your heart. You feel like the Lord might be leading you to a particular direction or to make a particular decision, which is not always the case. I don't know. I remember Malcolm Skelton was the one who rocked my world. Who I said, well, the door opened. I should, I'm going to walk through it. Well, he said, well, how do you know the Lord is the one who opened the door? And he just took my whole world and just put it upside down. And I'm like, oh, interesting. I never thought about that. Just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean it's the Lord who made that opportunity. What if the devil is providing a distraction or a trap? Or I'm not exactly sure, but maybe it's not the Lord who's opening the door. So it's like interesting. And then in regards to the peace in your heart. Well, I think the Lord does give a peace. I think there's some truth to that. But, your heart is kind of a feeling. We're really going to trust our feelings? I mean, if you really look at the heart, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? That's what the scripture says. How could we trust our heart? I know what you're saying. This guy's crazy. I can't believe he's saying this over here. But just follow me for a second. If we look at this passage of scripture, and these I have four parts to what I think the answer may be. I don't really know. We could kind of discuss it, if anything. In Romans chapter 12, we have a passage of scripture that clearly tells us something very, very clear in regards to the will of God, knowing the will of God. It says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's the word metamorphosis. It's where a larva goes from a butterfly. It's the idea there's this progression, your mind changes to a butterfly. That's what we have in the scripture. That's what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the question is, how do I know the will of God? I would say, use your mind. I know it's overly simplistic. It's a very simple answer. Use your mind. If you want to know the will of God, use your mind. The mind that is not conformed to the world, that is being transformed, is a mind that would be able to discern the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, the four steps, this is just, this is what I see here. The four steps is step one. If you want to know the will of God, and I know this is not always a cookie cutter answer, it's not what everybody wants to hear. I used to ask Malcolm all the time, like, what do I need to do here? He's like, well, I can't tell you. I can't just tell you do this. I need to lead you to the Word of God. I need to lead you. You need to be looking for the direction and leading of the Spirit of God in your life. I can't just give you the answer. That would be the easy way. That's what I want to hear. But this is the four parts. Number one, according to this passage you see here, and a bunch of other considerations. Number one, if you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. Read the Word of God. The Word of God in your life, transforming your mind, changing you from the inside out. The washing and regeneration of the Word. I mean, a mind that is just saturated in His Word would possibly make a godlier decision. Number two, pray. Pray. Look to the Lord. The Lord says, just as Nathan prayed it, if you're looking for wisdom, don't worry. James says it. I give it abundantly. I give it generously. I give it liberally. If you don't have wisdom and you're looking for guidance, you want to know the will of God, I pray. Number three, if you want to know the will of God, and maybe you're not reading the Bible as much as you need to, and maybe you're not, your prayer life is not doing so well, I think I could, you know, I could attest to both of those at times. Thirdly, ask and find counsel with those who do. Find counsel with those who are tremendously saturated in the Word of God and spend time in prayer. And number four is repeat. Start from the beginning. Read the Word of God. Just the renewing of the mind. Praying to God. Counsel, wise counsel with those who do. And I think that's how you can know the will of God. And with that, I'll open it up for discussion, comments, or questions. Hopefully not questions. I probably won't be able to answer them. But, just kidding.
There's a verse that comes to mind in support of something that a lot of thoughts that you've been sharing out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You
read. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all.
And, I guess the other part that's hard for me to do sometimes is learning to listen. Like you said, go the step forward and repeat. Just sit, be willing to sit in that cycle and really wait and listen and be willing to obey. Because a lot of times, even when God reveals His will, that doesn't always line up with, you know, what you have in mind or what you want to do. Even then, when He reveals His will, you still have to maintain a humble enough attitude to be willing to actually obey. But it's listening and in part, as you were saying, if you're willing to obey. A lot of times, you know, when my kids are running around, I won't even waste my time talking to them until they have an attitude where they're ready to listen. Otherwise, I'm just throwing words in the wind. But a lot of times I'm actually waiting till their hearts and their minds are still and they're ready to listen. Otherwise, you know, so I think a lot of times God is waiting for us to be put in a position where we have an attitude that's really willing to listen, to obey, not just ingest more information to know, just to say we know more about this situation, because that can make us proud.
And that's a good point. I think a father has very unique insight to the will of God. I think because we're, as children of God, we seek our Father's will. I mean, I have a 17-month-old. He doesn't really talk a lot. He only says mama and dada. But I think when if you can imagine as parents, they have, they would want, I mean, nothing can warm the heart of a father or a mother more than a child who would want to know the will of their father. I mean, the heart that is humble and teachable and knows that sometimes kids, they think you're born yesterday. You know, we get a lot of calls of teenagers and they think they know so much. I'm like, you don't even know where to start. Where do I start? There's so much to explain to you, you know. But you might, I think some parents know their kids more than they know themselves. And a child that wants to put themselves under the authority of their parents humbly, I think that warms the parents' heart, as opposed to the opposite, rebellion, who wants to do the opposite of what you're training and teaching them. I mean, that would be, I think, heartbreaking to a parent. Yeah.
thinking about the will of God, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, to me, I see in that the providential will of God, that he's already prepared these works for us to do, and it's his will that we do them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, for example, if you look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, here is a good work that Stephen is doing. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. This was the providential will of God, like you were saying. If you look through chapter 6 and chapter 7, you can see the decreed will of God, the permissive will of God in verse 9, the directive will of God in verse 10, in chapter 7, verse 5, and he gave him no inheritance, not even a foot of ground, and yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession, to his offspring after him. So that's both providential and decretive will of God, both of them. And verse 6, but God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they should be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. That's God's permissive will. He allowed that to happen, the slavery of the Jews, and so forth. You can see the end of verse 7, myself will judge, and God after that will come out and serve me in this place. That's God's prophetic will of God. Prophetic will of God. So you see, when you're looking in those two chapters, it's very easy to see the seven distinct wills of God.
It's interesting. I'm going to have to run through those seven with you later.
No, there was a verse I was thinking of in John 7. It says, if any man will to do his will, he shall know. And I think that's a big part of knowing God's will. It's looking in the scripture, you said, pray, and ask counsel of others, and then repeat. But I think a part of it, and I guess the part that's in the reading of the word, is that to be willing to do his will. If you are obedient and you read scripture and you're willing to do it, and say, even though it might go against what I like to do, or maybe think in my mind that is the right thing, or what I have planned for myself, but I will to do his will, says he shall know his teaching, whether it be of God or not. So I think that's a very important part of God's will. And you see that all through the lives of great individuals in Scripture, when they're willing to do what God, when God said to Abraham, leave your country, and he went, not knowing where he would go. I think that's the key thing. When we begin to say to ourselves, and we should pray and think and all those things, use our mind, but sometimes it goes against our mind and our thinking, and people all around us. But we say, Lord, I believe this is what your will says. Any man will to do his will, he shall know. I think that's a very important aspect. There's another aspect I'm thinking, too, about knowing God's will. In Exodus 33, we don't have to turn to it, but Moses says to God, how you're going to send me to lead these people, how will I know? And how will the people know that that you've sent me? And he says this, I will show you thy way, that you may know. And he says that you may find grace in his sight. And he goes on, but basically he says, the way you know is you have fellowship with me. You spend time in communion and fellowship with him. And he says, my presence will go with thee. My presence will give you rest. And he talks about the presence and the fellowship of God. And I think those things are important. Fellowship and communion, abiding. Sometimes, even in prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And I think in prayer, he says a little bit later on in chapter 8, now I will do the will of my Father. So I think sometimes in prayer, God reveals his will to us. And those are just like people, other aspects about how we can know God's will.
I was looking in that chapter 12, and the last verse it says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's a reference here, and it says, go back to 1 and 2. And so you say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, be you transformed. I know you've been giving this all to us, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, the perfect will of God. Mm-hmm. There's that little end of it right back up there.
I like that.
Something I keep in mind from the Old Testament, it's nice and it's a blessing that we have God's word, and you know, but like I look at guys like in David's brought Abraham, you take a look at the life of Joseph, and it just always amazed me how when everyone else was in panic, not knowing what to do about all these dreams and we have the dream revealed, what do we do about it? Joseph had the ability to hear. And the person or the people that can hear God's voice, they know what to do. Those are the people at peace. Because it doesn't matter what it looks like or what's going on around it or what threats may come your way. If you can hear from God and discern his will, you have peace and you know that if I do this, everything else is taken care of. My obedience is fulfilled. And he didn't have scripture to go to. All he had was just, as Dave was mentioning, abiding in Christ, just the relationship with him. And I think one of the keys is you know, unbroken fellowship and maintaining that. And I think there's a lot of responsibility we have in denying our flesh and denying sin opportunity in our lives when we're tempted. But for those that can hear and discern the will of God, it doesn't matter what's going around you. And you can sit firm and stand your ground in that. And I think that's a beautiful place to be. You know, it does come at a great cost. You know, you take a look even at Elijah. He was told to go to the brook. When the brook dried up, then he was told to go to the widow. And then when that time was fulfilled, you know, these men were guided by God and his voice because of a relationship they had. And there was an appointed time and place for them to be to do certain things, and God made it come to pass. And they had peace no matter what was going on, even though a famine was in the land. So, and I think it's the same can be said of God's people. You know, if we can have a relationship with God and discern his will and discern his voice, there's a peace we have no matter what is going on in the world. And the world will stop and take a look at your life and begin to question, what is this? You know, and I think that's what happened with Joseph. I think that's what happened with Daniel, all of the same.
You know, I was thinking about what both of you were saying, and to know, like sometimes you know, I don't know if, you know, to say to read your Bible, pray, to ask someone. Like I was thinking about one time we were with a bunch of people from the chapel at Chili's, and we sat at a table, and we saw this one woman by herself sobbing. She was crying about something. And there was a few girls from the after youth group. We were sitting there, and these girls got up, the three of them, and they sat with this woman, and they talked to her, and they were praying with her. And I don't think at that point they would have said, well, we need to find out if it's the will of God for us to go sit with this woman. Hang on, let me go read the scriptures, let me pray, you know. I think you know as you're reading the Word of God and your mind is transformed and you have a heart, ultimately what you're wanting in the sanctification process is that my mind would be like the Lord's mind, that my heart would be like the Lord's heart, that my will would be like the Lord's will. And I'll be able to discern that with that type of practice, with that type of being really close. You know, I used to hear this song that said, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. And I was talking to her as the Lord Jesus. And I said, what kind of imagery is that? Lay back against you and feel your heartbeat? And I just thought it was kind of like odd to me. And on Sunday when we were talking about John, the disciple in whom he loved, and I think Dave or someone said some comment about how closeness, I think it was Edgar actually, the closeness, he was close enough to lean against his breast. I mean, the closest to lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. I think there's an attitude there, there's a love there to have that relationship so much that we look to the Word of God, we pray, we find counsel with those around us to really be able to know what is that will. And I think it's evident when those things are done. I think it's a little bit more clear at times. I'm sure there's more things to it. I'm not saying that's like the cookie cutter end all answer to knowing the will of God. But I think that's part of it. Any other final comments? Yeah, no, I can see that. I think there's other times,
simple,
right?
You know that that's the will. If he says, to, you know, the poor, you know, in his beatitudes, he's always. I can't seem to get it out.
No, I understand what you're saying. Think about the Good Samaritan. I mean, it was the will of God to stop what you're doing, your world, and enter someone else that's in need, as opposed to stepping over them. I'm like, you're impeding my way. I need to step over you to stop and be able to do that. Another thing, I remember I used to, there's a man I knew named Christian Eichley. I don't know if you've heard of him, but his gift is evangelism, where his heart is to share the gospel. We went to Chipotle, and we went there like at 7:30, and we didn't go walk into Chipotle until after 9. Because when we walked up there, he just started sharing the gospel. This is his heart. I mean, he's so excited. He's just exuding the desire to want to share with people. He went through the line of everyone outside. And I'm just standing there like, wow, I'm really hungry. You know what I'm saying? My flesh is impeding what maybe the will of God is for him to do in regards to his gift, you know? I remember back every once in a while, I remember at Publix, felt like the Lord was saying, you should go talk to that person. It might be kind of weird. I don't know. Maybe people think, someone would say, that's weird, don't do that. But you know what? For each person, it's different. I can't tell you how the Lord is going to lead you. A lot of people at Chili's that day didn't sit with that woman. She was sobbing there for a little while, you know. It's not easy to stand up and go, you know, sometimes it goes against what your natural desire is. And that's just the part of the Christian life, to always be looking to how the Lord would lead. It's going to be different for each person. I can't say you have to do what I do, you know.
That's part of the good works that is prepared for us in advance. That's exactly like she's talking. All these different examples, the three girls praying with the woman, good works prepared in advance by God.
And imagine if you said no. The Lord said, hey, I want you to go talk to this particular person. And you said no. Nope, I'm not doing it. And then the next day you said, well, you know, I want you to do this. Or whatever it might be for each person. If you keep saying no, I think that's the part of the scripture that talks about your conscience being seared and grieving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's leading you to do whatever that may be. I don't have really good examples for this, but I think that's how you become callous. You're not sensitive to the hearing of the Spirit of God leading in your life, that there's blessing in there. These are the works that that's what he says. You are his workmanship. That word workmanship, it's poema. It's where we get the word poem. I mean, we are God's poem. He is writing this beautiful story in this poem. But when we see a poem, we're like, wow, how amazing the paper is. This ink is like, no. How amazing is the author of the poem? The poem brings glory to the author. We don't say, how amazing that pen. This pen was phenomenal, write this poem. No, it was the one who holds the pen. The pen is but an instrument. That's what we are. Nothing but the pen. But with that, if there's not any other final comments, maybe I'll just close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to come together.